out this evening, being back with us. We are continuing our study in 1 Corinthians and preaching through a series of lessons, and tonight our lesson comes out of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a very rich book, and we will by no means cover all the material in it, but it does have a central theme lesson that carries along with the understanding of the material of the entire book of 1 Corinthians, which is on the subject of unity. And we have talked about unity in the church and unity amongst ourselves, but I want us to focus tonight on unity in marriage. Even though there are people who jump to this chapter and want to discuss divorce and remarriage, I think it's appropriate and important for us to take and to look and see what God's design, what God wants, and looking at what the Apostle Paul was to bring out. When we look at the Genesis, the very first chapter, we see, or second chapter in verse 18, we see that after God created the earth, he created man. And as he created man, he then went on to say, it's not good that man should be alone. God created man to be a social, to be a person that interacts. Jeremiah was very quick to remind the children of Israel that a person does not live or die to himself. When we look at the institution of marriage, matter of fact, if you talk to a person of Jewish heritage, they would tell you that the very first command that God gave was to be fruitful and multiply. Thus the importance of the unity of marriage. When God created Eve from Adam, we say she came from the rib bone of Adam. The wording there would actually give indication that she came from the lower inside, the bowels, if you will, of Adam, in this lower area there, which indicates in Hebrew language, it talks about the very heart of man, the very inside of man. It's from where God drew woman. And how she was created to be, and I love the King James word there because I think it's more appropriate than a lot of the other translations. It says he created her to be a helpmeet. Now, other translations will use the word helpmate, helper. But a careful study of helpmeet gives the understanding that woman was created to supply that which was lacking in man. That does not place her in a subservient role, okay? That places her in an important role, and I would submit to you, just as important as the heart of man, God created woman to be that which completes man. So important is this role of husband and wife that Christ himself uses it as the analogy over in Ephesians chapter 5. When he speaks about husband and wife and the church in Christ, he uses that understanding, the Holy Spirit uses understanding, of the importance of the unity of being one and how Christ is the head, the leadership. And I would submit to you this evening that, as a side note, although not side importance, is that men are to be the spiritual leaders of their families, unified together with their wives. But they are the ones. Do you ever think about who did God say, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Adam. That's right. God told Adam. Did Eve know about it? Yes. But tell me, how come Adam did not exemplify leadership when Eve started to take the fruit? And if you read the text carefully in chapter 3, and it says, and she gave it, and this is going to be a paraphrase, but you check the exact wording, to Adam to eat who was there with her. You want to see what the failure in the first sin was? Man not standing up and being what he's supposed to be. You can say, well, she believed the lie, yeah. And Paul talks to Timothy about her being deceived. But if we look at how God designed man and woman, we were designed to be a unit together. It's only after God created Eve and gave her, presented her to Adam, he looked down and says, that's very good. That's the crown of my creation. Adam and Eve. When we continue in our text, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a couple things we need to keep in mind. The question that stands out in chapter 7, more than the issue of divorce and more than the issue of getting married, has the issue of staying married. What was taking place in Corinth at the time is there were people who were becoming Christians. And when people were becoming Christian, if they had an unbelieving spouse, a spouse who was not a Christian, one who had not submitted to Christ, and they were saying, well, how can I be joined to them? They don't believe. It's better for me to divorce them. Now, I want you to think carefully and hear carefully what the Holy Spirit has to say here in 1 Corinthians 7. It does not contradict what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, or Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, or Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 3. What 1 Corinthians 7 has to do, the focus of 1 Corinthians 7, is the importance of unity and staying married. And that's what I hope that we can glean from this text this evening. Now, of course, we always have to start with verse 1 of chapter 7, right? When Paul writes and he says right there, now concerning the things of which you have written to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Okay? There's a reason right there that the Holy Spirit gives for marriage is to help prevent sexual immorality. Can one be sexually immoral and still be married? Yes. We all understand that. We know that very clearly. But one of the things that we have to understand in the context that the Holy Spirit says to keep from being immoral, marriage helps in that arena. And so for the very first division in our text, we see Paul speaking, or the Holy Spirit speaking, to those who are married. Now, most people know verses 3 and 4 when it talks about let the wives render to their husbands their due, how the New King James put it there. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, neither does the husband have authority over his own body. More, and I know you're adults here, you understand this, but more than just the physicalness, the physical responsibility that husbands and wife have to one another, there is the responsibility of caring. Nowhere in Scripture do you find intimacy to be taken or to be used as a tool or to be a chore. When Paul says here, husbands and wife, you give the proper affection to your spouse, he is speaking of more than just a physical relationship. And if there's anything that I think a lot of people today fail to grasp and hold on to, is a realization that when two become one, it's not only physically, but it's emotionally. And it should be purposefully. So as Paul speaks about unity here in 1 Corinthians, one of the first areas he talks to, or first people he speaks to, are the people who are married. Notice he did not say or if your spouse deserves it. Did not say if your spouse was behaving themselves. He does not say, okay, you can use it as a bargaining tool, or if your... He does say that you do give what is due to them. Husbands and wives, young people, hear this before you ever get married. When you say, I do, it is a covenant made before God. Paul takes this chapter, and I believe very clearly emphasizes the importance of unity, even if one's spouse is not a Christian. Now, I encourage people all the time, and I tell them, do not marry a non-Christian. I have known some great non-Christians, okay? I've known some great people that I just couldn't hardly believe they weren't Christians because of the way they lived. But I would emphasize to each person I talk to that either a person's controlled by God or he's controlled by Satan. And if God does not rule the life of one, what will Satan do to try to influence one who is? I have sat with couples. I have sat with people crying about their spouse not sharing their faith, not being united in Christ. I've had women and I've had men in tears because their spouse. And as one person brought to my attention, he said, it's always easier to pull somebody off the table than to pull somebody up on top of it. There were those in Corinth who were wanting to leave their spouse, let their spouse depart, divorce their spouse. And Paul says, no, you don't do that. We'll get down to the committed in a moment. He says, you hold on to each other. That's the first one. You hold on to each other. You fulfill that which is due in it. The second thing we see Paul's people to whom Paul is speaking are to the unmarried. And he does say, I sure wish that everybody would stay as I am, unmarried. Why? Because of the present distress, King James Version says. We can talk about the political situation. We can talk about Christians being persecuted. We can talk about a lot of those things like that. But as he did bring out in verse 7, not everybody has that gift. As one person says, different strokes for different folks. As the King James Version says, each hath his gift from God. One after this manner and another after that. Not everybody's cut out to be single. But Paul does talk, and if you look in verses 7 and 8, he talks about purity. Notice there, verses 8 and 9. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better than to marry than to burn. New King James adds there, with passion. The idea, it's not wrong to get married. It's not wrong to be married. But again, he brings out, if you're unmarried, you need to be pure to avoid that impurity, to avoid sexual immorality. That call, that plea that is made to all mankind. Did not Paul say to the church in Galatia that they were to flee sexual immorality? Are we not given that same charge? I want you to know that is probably Satan's greatest, one of his greatest tools that he uses to try to entrap and trick people. In another class sometime, we'll talk about how he uses it and how he approaches a subject in attacking God's people. And then the final area which we want to address this evening is that the subject of commitment.
Thus you have in verses 10 through 24 the emphases made there that basically as much as is possible in you, stay married. You know, if they depart from you, if those unbelieving Christians depart from you, and I find it interesting how Paul takes this and uses this to such extent, because what's the problem? Christians want to get rid of their unchristian spouses. Paul says you stay married. Now, if they decide to leave, that's their choice. But he speaks of the commitment that is made, the covenant that is made in marriage. And as we look at caring for one another, you see, there's a purpose that is accomplished in marriage, and Paul takes the time, and he talks about the sexual immorality, he talks about children being made holy, he talks about the purpose in marriage. But he continues on and stresses the emphasis that couples are to stay together. Jesus was to say that over in Matthew chapter 19 when he says, speaking to the Pharisees, from the beginning it was not so concerning divorce. That God created man and woman, husband and wife, to be together for life. Thus, when Paul was to write to the Romans in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, he talks about people being released from the marriage covenant with the death of one. That's how serious God takes this. That's how serious God sees marriage and how important it is for each of us to recognize marriage. So in the big scheme of the book of 1 Corinthians, as we look at this and we see this subject matter, notice how important it fits into the understanding of who we are as a church, or who the church of Corinth was as a group. And let me see if I can say it simply and easy for me to understand. And that being, if I cannot keep my covenant to my wife, then how can I keep a covenant to anybody else? If I will lie to my wife, what makes you think I won't lie to you? If a man will cheat or a wife will cheat on their spouse, is there anything they will not do if that is not held sacred? The focal point of the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians has to do with the subject of unity in marriage. Now, a lot more things could be discussed out of chapter 7 and are worthy of good study. But as it fits into the context of the entire book, I think it can help us see the importance of being unified in Christ, unified in the church, unified in our families and in our marriages. God never desired for sin to destroy that which he said is very good. That's Satan's input. That's man's gullibility. Lesson tonight: cherish your spouse. Stay committed to your spouse. Stay pure and avoid sexual immorality. In most every marriage, there's ups and downs. There's hard times and there's good times. But without a doubt, and I have been told this, and you are witnesses and you are testimonies of the very fact, that when a husband and wife both love God and are seeking to serve Him, marriage is a whole lot easier, a whole lot more enjoyable, and more the blessing that God intended from creation. If there's a way that we can encourage or help you have a greater marriage,
Allow us this opportunity while we stand and while we sing.